Good morning. Really? Good morning. There we go. Okay. How many of you were here last week? Were we able to listen to Nathaniel's sermon about the road to Emmaus from last week? It was a good one. You definitely take time for that. The themes that Nathaniel introduced last week, where hopelessness and despair are met by the revelation of the risen Christ, which then emboldens faith and transforms the disciples into bold witnesses, that progression is now going to expand beyond the two travelers to Emmaus and now to the broader group of disciples, and I would suggest to you and to me. So let me give you a short summary of what Nathaniel shared with us last week from Luke 24, 13 through 35. On the road to Emmaus, two disciples walk away from Jerusalem in despair. Their hopes for a conquering Messiah have been crushed by the cross because they don't yet understand that Jesus is alive. Then the risen Jesus meets them incognito on the road and opens the word to reveal himself as the king who must suffer and be glorified, because suffering was the path to glory, not the denial of it. Then Jesus joins them for dinner, breaks bread, and their eyes are opened. The result is immediate transformation. The disciples return to Jerusalem to proclaim what they've seen. The two disciples walked away from Jerusalem in hopelessness and despair, then turned around and ran back with a joyous proclamation of a risen Jesus. That's where Nathaniel left off last week. Burning hearts, resurrection news that was too good to keep quiet about. They burst through the door of the upper room and found the 11 and the other disciples already buzzing with the same report: Jesus has risen. And then, boom, Jesus appears in the room. You would think in that moment that everything would click. Jesus appears and the room would erupt in celebration, high fives and hallelujahs all around. You would think that every doubt would dissolve, every fear would fade, every worry would waste away, but Luke actually tells us something quite surprising. When Jesus appeared, the disciples weren't overjoyed, they were terrified. They thought they'd seen a ghost. And here's the thing about the disciples in that room. They had just heard the most stunning news, the most amazing, encouraging news in all of human history, and they were still paralyzed. Don't we all know that feeling? No, not the ghost in the room paralysis, but maybe the paralysis that sets in when circumstances that are pressing in on you are beyond your ability to respond. Or when you know the right things, maybe even believe them, yet you can't seem to access the peace they should bring you. Confusion does that. Fear does that. Despair does that. The disciples' overwhelming circumstances had them locked in place, even when they knew the resurrection was true. What the disciples needed wasn't more information. They needed a person. They needed Jesus. Because the path of peace from paralysis to purpose runs straight through the person of Jesus, which is what we're going to see in the passage today in Luke 24, 36 through 53. Today, we're closing out the book of Luke. It's been awesome. In August, we're going to pick back up in Acts, however, so there's more Luke to come starting in August. And this final passage here is a hinge to Acts, which is what Eric read today, the first part of Acts. It is the end of Luke, but it is the beginning of the church. This is the moment Jesus takes a room full of frightened followers and resets their identity as world-changing witnesses. So we're going to track today's passage in four sections. The first one is verses 36 through 37, where we're going to start with the problem and the solution. When our circumstances seem overwhelming, Jesus offers his peace. Then we'll see what peace rests on in verses 38 through 46. Jesus' peace comes through his presence and his promises. And then how we as witnesses express that peace as Jesus empowers us to proclaim the gospel of peace by the Holy Spirit. And finally, we'll see what we should look like as the church. How our lives reflect the peace of Jesus. His peace is seen in our worship, joy, and community. Ready? Luke 24, verse 36. Let's begin by setting the scene of that upper room. The doors are locked. Perhaps a draping over the window openings. They don't want to be heard or seen. They huddle in semi-darkness when there's a pounding at the door. I can imagine that no one wanted to move. Is it the Romans? Was it the temple guard? Had they tracked us down? Then they hear the voice of Cleopas. Let us in. Jesus is alive. We've seen him. Questions fly back and forth. Someone shouts out that Simon has seen the risen Lord too. Breathlessly, the two disciples relate how Jesus is alive and that he opened up the scriptures and how it all makes sense now, at least to the two of them. But everyone else, they're struggling to understand. Their fears, doubts, grief, all too much to bear. This news makes no sense. They have bits and pieces, reports of an empty tomb, but no cohesive frame of reference for what is happening. The women and various disciples are reporting that a risen Jesus has appeared to them. Some people believe, some don't. They are scattered mentally, terrified socially, and stuck physically, hiding from the world. And when Jesus appears, their minds are so tangled that they think they're seeing a ghost. Their previous reality is broken. They are completely paralyzed by fear and doubt. They have no idea where to turn. They are locked up and shut down. But then, there's hope because Jesus is with them. Our first point this morning, when our circumstances seem overwhelming, Jesus offers his peace. Hear the word of the Lord, Luke 24, verses 36 and 37 to begin. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. So where are the disciples mentally, emotionally, spiritually? Startled, frightened, troubled, and doubting. Sounds like me. How many times have I been there? Completely taken by surprise at my circumstances, afraid of what's going to happen next, unsettled, anxious, worried, in a place of doubt or even disbelief. I have been in that exact headspace. Not knowing what I'll do next, stuck in a bad situation with a future that suddenly looks completely different than what I had ever hoped. Trying desperately to find some joy, but not knowing where to turn. Where is my peace? And that's the problem. Where is my peace? In my experience, my peace does not last. My peace is fleeting. I need way more than my peace. I need a peace that passes beyond my understanding. The disciples were startled, frightened, troubled, and doubting, in desperate need of something way bigger than themselves. And into that moment, Jesus stands among them and says, "Shalom Aleichem, peace to you. Peace be upon you all." It's a very standard Jewish greeting. There's nothing extraordinary about it except for one thing. Jesus has just risen from the dead. That makes it all different because this blessing of peace takes on a whole new meaning. Because for the first time since Adam and Eve's rebellion, peace is available between God and mankind. Hallelujah. Praise God, the gap has been closed, the separation has been reconciled, sin has been overcome, and the true peace that comes from the Prince of Peace himself is granted to his followers. Wow. When our circumstances seem overwhelming, Jesus offers his peace. And not as the world gives peace, but as Jesus gives peace. His peace is true peace. It is peace with God, first and foremost. Reconciliation with our Heavenly Father. Jesus promises that as we believe in him, that his peace will be ever present. And his peace will be the antidote for troubled hearts and fearful minds. John 14, 27, Jesus says this, "Peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." This is the peace that Jesus offers his disciples and us too. But how do we access that peace? Our next point, Jesus' peace comes through his presence and his promises. Jesus' peace comes through his presence and his promises. Jesus gives his peace, but how do we receive it? First and foremost, we receive it because Jesus offers himself. His personal presence, a personal relationship with Jesus will be the source of peace. The reason we can trust in the peace of Jesus is because Jesus promises not to leave nor forsake us. His presence. He promises that he is with us. "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," it says at the end of Matthew. He gives us himself. Secondly, he will point to the scriptures, the promises of the word. The doubts of this world are met by the totality of scripture as it expresses the gospel of peace. The reason we can trust in the peace of Jesus is because the fulfillment of prophecy and the promises of scripture constantly reassure us that Jesus is for us. He is for you. He came down from heaven out of his great love for you. He chose the cross to save you, that he rose from the grave to bring you new life. He intercedes for you even now at the right hand of God, and he gives you the Holy Spirit, the embedded promise of the Father to not only be with you, his presence, but to remind you of his promises. Verse 38 in Luke 24 goes on, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. How do we go from being immobilized by our fears and doubts to having purpose and joy? Jesus begins with relationship. And he meets panic, not with a lecture, but proximity, with his presence, personal and real. Church, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? The disciples are wrestling in some kind of internal debate here. It's not just a mental problem, by the way, it's a heart problem. Jesus doesn't say, "Why do doubts arise in your minds?" No, he doesn't say that at all. And it's really not an emotional problem either. The biblical use of the word hearts brings this way beyond emotion and points to the fullness of who we are, the center of our intellect, our will, and our thought. The answer Jesus offers to their doubts is to come closer, to see and touch. See my hands and my feet. Touch me and see. This is not just some visual exercise, but a command to come near, to examine, to discern, to witness the truth of his presence among them. And he follows it with an emphatic, "It is I, myself." Jesus is saying, "You have doubts? Look at me. I am with you. You're afraid? Look at me. Come closer. You're confused? Look at me. I am real and I am here." Peace begins when we stop focusing on our problems and look to his presence. The disciples didn't calm down and then see Jesus. Jesus appeared to them and then they calmed down. Touch me and see is to spiritually discern as their blindness becomes sight, as their doubt becomes belief. Why specifically the hands and feet, though? Why couldn't they have just looked at Jesus' face and seen him? I mean, I don't look at somebody and go, oh, nice shoes. Can I see your feet? Oh, it's you. Why the hands and feet? And yet hands and feet are mentioned twice in verses 39 and 40. The disciples need to have their understanding reframed. The scars of the nails on his hands and feet are not a sign of defeat. They are the marks of victory. And those marks will be ever present even in heaven to glorify Christ because of his self-sacrificial love. Jesus is proving that the person standing before them is the exact same Jesus who was brutally executed on the cross just days before and is now alive, because Jesus is not only calling them to know who he is as their friend and teacher, but he is specifically commanding them to discern who he is as their Savior. But they still, they can't grasp it. Verse 41, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. The disciples are stunned, right? They can't believe their eyes. This is really Jesus. They're looking at his hands and feet, and as the realization begins to dawn on them, they are filled with this sudden, overwhelming joy and wonder. They marvel even as they continue to doubt. The sheer magnitude of this reality is almost impossible to understand. The risen Christ before them, it's so massive that their minds are still struggling to process it, and Jesus has to offer more proof, and with, of all things, food. Weird, right? Why food? First, when Jesus eats, he's proving the resurrection is real because a spirit can't eat. Second, eating is a recognizable, relational, intimate moment. How many times had they eaten with him? But I think maybe most importantly and thirdly, it connects them with what they've just heard about Emmaus from Cleopas. Because just as those two disciples had their eyes opened upon eating, now Jesus will open the minds of all these disciples and explain the scriptures. Because Jesus' peace comes through his presence and his promises. Now that they know who he is, that they know he is with them, Jesus is going to fix their theology because they thought the cross was a tragic end to his messianic mission when it was actually the climactic victory of his mission. Verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he says, after he has patiently proven that he is Jesus himself, risen from the dead, the same Jesus who was nailed to the cross, Jesus physically in their midst, not a phantom, not a ghost, not a spirit, they have seen, they have examined, they have touched, then he will finally give them a full understanding of what he taught them and use the scriptures to address their doubts and disbelief. He starts with, these are my words. If you recall, half a dozen times in Luke, we saw that Jesus was very plain spoken about what he was about to do, that he was going to die and rise again. But consistently, we saw the disciples didn't understand. Luke 9:45 puts it this way, they did not understand, it was concealed from them. And here, when Jesus says the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, he's referring to the entirety of the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures, what in our Bibles would be the Old Testament. Verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and the third day rise from the dead. And so he's doing the same thing here that he did on the road to Emmaus, showing them how all of Scripture points to himself, the Christ, Jesus, to his mission and message of salvation, and that those promises are sure, they must be fulfilled and have been fulfilled in the person of Jesus. He says, I told you that the Christ must suffer and on the third day rise again, just like the scriptures foretold. And it says he opened up their minds. Essentially, Jesus is saying, you have doubts? Look at me. The scriptures are all about me. You're afraid of the future? The promises of me have been true in the past. Look to them now. You're confused? Look at me. Remember the things I have said to you. Jesus' peace comes through his presence and his promises. But this morning, I don't want to have a false understanding of what we mean by peace. We might be tempted to think of peace like we would peace and quiet. When you use it that way, you're equating it with being isolated from activity, but the peace of Jesus comes through the work of the cross, the reconciliation and redemption that he bought, and so it has purpose. It is an active peace because we are to work and be witnesses of the gospel of peace through our words and our lives. Our third point, Jesus. Jesus empowers us to proclaim the gospel of peace by the Holy Spirit. Jesus empowers us to proclaim the gospel of peace by the Holy Spirit. Luke will note that Jesus concludes here with mission. They have his presence, they have the scriptures, but they're technically still sitting in a locked room at night. They may have clarity, but they don't have traction. To step from paralysis, you need direction and movement. You need purpose, identity, power, and Jesus is going to give them all of that. Luke 24, verse 46, and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You can see the purpose right there. They are to proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus and the repentance for forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name to all nations. They are to proclaim that peace is available through forgiveness that Christ has bought by his death and resurrection. But not only do they have the purpose, but they are being given a new identity. Verse 48, witnesses. You are witnesses of these things. Not you will be witnesses, not you should be, you are witnesses. This is now who you are. Jesus changes the disciples from passive followers into active messengers. Jesus says, because you have my presence with you always, because you have my promises in Scripture, you are now a people whose purpose is to proclaim the peace of Christ, to proclaim his death and resurrection, to proclaim repentance for forgiveness of sins. You are witnesses. But there's only one thing left that you need, and it's coming. Because Jesus knows he's going away, he will ascend to heaven to intercede for us there, and so the disciples will need his presence permanently indwelling. They will need something or someone to bring the promises to remembrance, to teach them all the things of Scripture. If they're going to lean into their purpose, they need the power, the Holy Spirit. Verse 49, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The phrase, the promise of my Father, is a direct reference to Old Testament prophecies such as Ezekiel 36, where God promises, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. It is the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit, that will take a scattered, defensive people cowering in darkness, paralyzed in their fear, and turn them into a focused force for the proclamation of peace. Purpose is empowered the moment the Spirit draws us into our calling and into the commandment of Jesus to be his witnesses. And the disciples are told to wait until they're clothed with power, it says. To the disciples, this language would have been very clear. Being clothed would bring to mind the prophets of the Old Testament. When God's Spirit came upon someone for a specific task, this was frequently the imagery the Bible used. Think of Elisha receiving the cloak of Elijah in the passing of that prophetic office. And here, the greater Elijah, Jesus, is passing his cloak to the disciples, clothing them with the Spirit to carry out his prophetic ministry in his absence. When our circumstances seem overwhelming, Jesus offers his peace. And his peace comes through his presence and his promises as he empowers us to proclaim the gospel of peace by the Holy Spirit. Next, an epilogue of sorts. Luke is going to have a final word that shows what it looks like to be that kind of a people. What does it look like to be a people transformed? His peace is seen in our worship, joy, and community. What does it look like to have the peace of Jesus through his constant presence and continuing promises? What does it look like to be transformed by the gospel of peace? We're going to see that now as Luke continues and concludes. We see Jesus blesses the disciple and ascends, verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Jesus takes them out of Jerusalem, not far, about a kilometer, and then we see some very specific language. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. Luke is intentionally framing Jesus here as the high priest, performing a final definitive liturgical act for his community of followers before departing. Jesus, the great high priest, the greater and better Aaron, just as Aaron's first act as priest was sacrifice for sin, followed by lifting up his hands and blessing the people, here Jesus' final act as priest is the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And now, as he ascends, he blesses his people. He consecrates them under his rule. Based on his authority in heaven and earth, he blesses them in their new role as ambassadors of peace, and he blesses their purpose to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations. And now we reach the final verses of Luke. This is what it looks like to have received the peace of Jesus. This is what it looks like to draw close to the presence of Jesus. This is what it looks like to live on the promises of God's word. This is what it looks like to have purpose and identity and power in Christ. And they worshiped him. Woo-hoo-hoo! They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Think about it. What a massive transformation. They began in a darkened room, cowering in shame and fear and confusion and doubt. And they end joyfully, continually in the temple courts, praising God out in the open. Nothing about their external circumstance had changed. Did you get that? Nothing. The Romans were still in charge. The religious leaders were still hostile and would hunt them down and throw them in prison and kill them. The crowds that shouted, "Crucify," await outside the door. Nothing about their circumstance was different. They were different. They had changed. They exchanged a spirit of fear for a life of bold, joyful, communal purpose and identity in Christ. Amen. That's what it looks like to have the peace of Jesus. Worship. Great joy, community. They worshiped him, it says here. This word worship that Luke uses, he only uses it to refer to the worship of God himself. And for the first time, the disciples truly worship Jesus as divine for who he actually is, God himself. Witnessing the ascension gives them total clarity. Their minds have been opened. They fully understand who Jesus is, and they worship him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Their first act of obedience. He had told them to wait in Jerusalem, and so they will. And not out of compulsion or rule-keeping, but with great joy. It's a joy rooted in the certainty that Jesus reigns. He's not just alive, but he's enthroned. As the Gospel of Mark says, he ascended and sat down at the right hand of God. And so they have this deep, abiding sense of the spiritual well-being. Joy is the fruit of peace with God. And this echoes the announcement of the angels at Jesus' birth back in the beginning of Luke. Luke 10, and the angel said to them, what? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Don't be afraid. Jesus is the good news of great joy, and now they are given the task of taking that good news to all the people. And in these final words, Luke is pointing us back to the beginning, emphasizing further in this last view of the disciples who were continually in the temple blessing God. Their lives were now integrated, gospel living, continually in the temple, consistently with the community of believers. Just days before, they had been hiding in the upper room from fear to following, from hiding to boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus in the most public location in the city. And so Luke returns us to the temple where we began in Luke chapter 1. Do you remember? There we saw Zechariah. He was offering incense and he struck mute because of his disbelief while the fearful crowd waits outside. The coming of the messenger of Christ met with disbelief and silence. And now, the gospel ends in the exact same locale, the temple, but now it is filled with Jesus' followers, his messengers whose mouths are wide open. Open joyfully, blessing God with absolute belief. This is what it looks like to be transformed by the gospel of peace. Let me close with one final thought. If you're a believer, you got some work to do. You got some work to do. Jesus has given you his peace, his presence, his promises, his power, all for the purpose to proclaim forgiveness through repentance in his name. And Luke ends his gospel with this really cool reflection of the gospel of peace. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Track with me. Luke 24, verses 36 and 37. We see the disciples hiding in the darkness. This is where we all begin. Without Jesus, we live in the dark. Confused, doubting, anxious, and ashamed. We have no peace, no footing, no purpose. And into that darkness, Jesus speaks, peace to you. He offers peace with God. You don't have to live in anxiousness. Verses 38 through 40, his peace begins with his presence. See me, touch me, I am with you. He doesn't lecture us out of our fear. He draws near to us. Peace is found when we stop staring at our circumstances and start looking to the risen Christ. 41 and 43, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, not a peace that depends on circumstances going your way. He has overcome the world, and he invites you to trust that even while your doubts are still catching up. There's no need to doubt, he says. I am here. Verses 44 and 45, Jesus offers the promises of his word. He opens the scriptures in our minds to see that everything points to him. His promises are not wishful thinking. They're the fulfilled word of God. You have everything you need to live a life of joyful, settled belief. Verses 46 through 48, Jesus then changes who you are. He gives you a new identity from fearful to follower, from warrior to worker, from wanderer to worshiper, from paralysis to purpose. You are his witnesses. This is who you now are. And here's where it gets even better. And I'm so thankful for this because he doesn't make us do it on our own. Because we can't. In verses 49 and 51, he doesn't send you out alone. He sends us the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit, who opens your mind to the word, empowers your witness, and clothes you with everything you need to walk in his calling. And finally, verses 52 and 53, the result, great joy, thankful worship, purposeful witness, and a community of believers blessing God together. This is the life Jesus purchased for you, the Savior revealed. This is the gospel of peace. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Lord God, hallelujah, thank you. We praise your name for this gospel of peace, for revealing your Son, the Savior, to us. And we ask that you would give us boldness to proclaim the name of Jesus as you called to do, as you asked us to be witnesses of God. Give us great joy. Give us a community of saints that are believers in you and desire you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And let us go out into our world to all the nations and proclaim repentance for sins through forgiveness by the purchased power of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.